friends, the matter of Christ is established. It is over. The matter is settled. God has testified to His Son, and all questions and doubts and contradictions are therefore silenced.
Is it arrogant for us to say that the Bible is the final authority for all of mankind and that Christians are the only ones going to heaven when we die? Hello and welcome to The Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and today Don shows us that true arrogance is not saying that Jesus is the only way, but rather it is rejecting the biblical reality of salvation found only in Jesus Christ. And Don, how can a believer respond to those who might call us narrow-minded when it comes to the subject of salvation?
Well, Bill, I understand that that's a crucial matter in these postmodern times in which we live. You have your truth, I have my truth, and the exclusive truth claims of Christianity do not fit in the environment in which we live. And my friend, I want you to know that that's okay. What you and I need to do is to have, first of all, a clear understanding of what the Bible says about salvation so that we are able to stand firm against the onslaught of opposition that comes from the world around us. Our responsibility is not to please the world with our teaching, but rather simply to be faithful to Christ and God's Word in what it teaches and what it calls us to proclaim to lost men and women everywhere. And what does it say? The Bible, Jesus Christ Himself, makes exclusive truth claims. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, the problem is not with us so much as in terms of what we teach, as if we were responsible for it and we were narrow-minded bigots. No, the reality is that men are separated from a holy God by their sin, and there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my friend, stand firm in the exclusive truth claims of Christ. There is no other name given to us under heaven by which we must be saved, it says in Acts chapter 4. And so we will proclaim Christ as the only true Savior of sinners, and we'll leave the results and the consequences of that to our sovereign Lord, who we are grateful to be able to serve in response to His wonderful salvation of our sinful souls.
Thanks, Don. Okay, friend, grab your Bible and let's continue in the series, A Guide to Assurance, on The Truth Pulpit.
The third aspect of God's testimony to His Son is this. It's God's testimony by the Holy Spirit. God's testimony by the Holy Spirit, a testimony that is happening and ongoing even as we speak today. So by water, baptism, by blood at the crucifixion, and now the Spirit of God is called to bear witness and to testify also that this Jesus is God in human flesh. And so, you and I have the benefit as believers that the Holy Spirit has illumined our minds. He has given us understanding. He has taken away our unbelieving, hostile heart and placed within us a principle that is disposed to believe in Christ, and He affirms in our heart that what we are reading in the Scriptures is true. The Spirit of God bears testimony. He affirms to us the truthfulness of what we read in the Scripture. And so, beloved, the Holy Spirit testifies to the person of Christ in the hearts of men. That testimony of the Spirit has been an ongoing theme in this letter of 1 John. He has been saying this throughout. And this is one of the reasons that we know that we are understanding the testimony properly. And this passage properly, go back to chapter 2, verse 20, if you will, chapter 2, verse 20, where John says, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know The Spirit of God has come upon you so that you would know that Jesus is the Christ. The Spirit has been given to you. He dwells within you. He abides with you. He helps you. And in his supernatural work within our hearts, He gives understanding to our mind and strength to our hearts that we might believe what is being written and what has been written for our understanding. Now, go down just a few verses there in chapter 2, where he says in verse 26, he says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you." You don't need special outside teachers going beyond the Bible. "You have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." We have an anointing from the Holy Spirit who teaches us. We have the best, the highest of teachers. The Holy Spirit teaches us and instructs us through God's Word so that we understand and grasp these things and believe them. And so, watch this. As Christians, we are not believing in the simple basis of our unaided intellect. Our unaided intellect would have led us into darkness. No, the Spirit of God opened our mind to understand. He gave sight to our blind eyes. He gave life to our dead heart. He gave hearing to our deaf ears and empowered us and enabled us to believe and to understand. This is the testimony of the Spirit to our hearts that affirms everything that God the Father said about Jesus Christ. He said it elsewhere too, chapter 4, verse 13. Look at it with me. "How do we know these things to be true? Why do you and I believe when so many others do not?" Verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." And John, writing as a circle of the apostles, says this, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." The Spirit has given us understanding. The Spirit is the truth. The Spirit is the one who has made all of this real in our hearts and in our understanding. So that 2,000 years ago, God was testifying to Christ in the waters of baptism and in His blood at the crucifixion. Now the Holy Spirit is certifying all of that to our hearts. And as you look at chapter 5, verse 6, notice that it says it is the Spirit who testifies. This is an ongoing witness that He bears to Christ since the resurrection. It's a witness that never ceases. When God saves you, the Spirit comes within you. He comes in permanently. He comes in eternally. And He fuels this in your mind and reinforces it as you study the Word of God with a believing heart. And so, kind of cool, I think, these things. What shall we conclude from the fact that the water testifies to Christ, the blood testifies to Christ, the Spirit testifies to Christ? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, you don't need to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, it says this, "On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed." And what we have here, what John has given us, is three witnesses, the water, the blood, and the Spirit, that are all saying the same thing, that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He is the only Savior of the world, and therefore to believe in Him for who He really is to believe in the true Savior and to obtain a true salvation. And through those three testimonies, God has certified Christ to us. We have a certificate of authenticity, metaphorically speaking, handed to us that attests to Jesus. And on that certification are three different signatures: the water, the blood, and the Spirit, all on the highest testimony of God Himself telling us this is the true Savior of the world. Well, friends, Christian brothers and sisters, if we have believed in Jesus as the Savior of the world, if you have believed in Him as your Savior and you've trusted Him, then the only conclusion is this, is that God has led you to the true Savior and that your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life that can never be taken away. And so when you understand the basis upon which you believe, you can understand how it promotes assurance when just a few verses later, from where we're at right now at this moment in the text, he says, look at it in verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Now look, I understand that we all have people in our lives that would deny the testimony, that would mock Christ, that would deny the truth of Scripture. There are all kinds of well-paid, high-ranking scholars out there who can write books and deny everything that I have said here today. And they can marshal arguments that superficially look really appealing and persuasive as they put things together and distort facts and all of that. What you and I have to understand is this, is that there is a higher testimony. The highest of testimony contradicts them. They may contradict God with what they say, but God Himself contradicts them. And we believe the highest authority, not self-appointed authorities whose breath is in their nostrils. And as we understand this, the way that these truths align, then we are put in a position of strength and assurance that can withstand the assaults of philosophical arguments that try to contradict what we believe. We believe on the highest of testimonies. Friends, the matter of Christ is established. It is over. The matter is settled. God has testified to His Son, and all questions and doubts and contradictions are therefore silenced. And so we can step back, as it were, as we're thinking about Christ and who He is, thinking about Him on the cross, in the grave, resurrected, ascended, and at the right hand of the Father. As we contemplate everything that Scripture says about Him, you and I, as believers in Christ, we can contemplate it like this. We can testify with John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we say that with the fullest of assurance in our hearts. And it's not just that He's taken away the sin of the world, He's taken away my sin. All of my sins were laid on Him at the cross, you say, as a Christian. I bear them no more. God will not hold me to account for them any longer. The barrier between me and God, the wall of separation, has been broken down, and I am reconciled to the Holy God. My judge has become my king. My judge has become my Savior. These are wonderful truths, and we didn't make them up. This is God's word to the world that's who His Son is. Well, we've seen the content of God's testimony. Let's just look briefly at our second and final point, the consequences of God's testimony. The consequences of God's testimony. The fact that this is God's testimony has important implications for the way that we think about our salvation. And I've already alluded to this, but let's just walk through the remainder of the passage here ever so briefly. Subpoint A, it's this. It's that salvation rests on certain testimony. Your salvation rests on certain testimony. It says elsewhere in Scripture, we did not follow cleverly devised fables. We didn't make this up in our minds. This isn't something that you and I came up with. We didn't invent this. This is God's Son, and this is God's testimony about His Son. Your faith is based on the certain testimony of God, and that's what John wants you to understand. Verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. Now, at a superficial level there at the start of verse 9, he's making this point that is made elsewhere in Scripture. We will believe men, we will believe human beings when they speak about matters of daily life. If the weatherman makes a prediction, we're inclined to believe that that's what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. He's an earthly man speaking about earthly things, and, you know, and we're not so skeptical that we just deny him as a liar. Well, look, John's point here is this. He says, if you will believe men about such simple things, then you should believe God when He testifies to you about who His Son is. If you'll receive what men say about various things, understand that what God says is far greater. It's of an infinitely higher order. And therefore, the credence that you give, the willingness to believe men that you have, is something that should be ascribed to God all the more. God has said, and still says, through His Spirit, that Jesus Christ is God incarnate and He is His beloved Son. God has said and testifies that this Jesus of whom we read in Scripture is the one and only Savior of the world. God has said that. It is established. Well, then we are responsible to believe that. And what that should do for you as a struggling believer, in the midst of the doubts that bubble up in your heart, in the midst of your inconsistent life, God's testimony should drive doubt out of your heart and be replaced with a sense of belief, confidence, trust, and assurance that based on what God has said, you have believed in the real and one and only Savior of the world. This is what God has said about His Son, and you ought to believe Him. And as you believe Him, your doubt is replaced with confidence. Now, the flip side of that is our second subpoint here, subpoint B. And this is one that we ought to emphasize more than we do, perhaps. Subpoint B is this. Denying Christ is a great sin. Denying Christ is a great sin. Unbelief is not an innocent doubt. It is a sin against God, because to deny that Christ is God incarnate, to say that someone else can be a Savior, or that Christ Himself is not the Savior of the world, you must call God a liar in order to say that. And that is a great, great sin. Look at verse 10 with me. There in the middle it says, the one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. You see, my friends, unbelief is morally culpable. It is a sin that brings guilt upon the one who denies the truth of Scripture. This is not a matter of a difference of opinion. This is a matter of seeing the testimony of God and saying, I reject it, and calling the God of supreme truth, the God who is truth himself, calling him a liar because you do not believe what he says. And so we should not, and we do not coddle unbelief. We do not accept doubt as of God's word as something that is innocent. It is a sin. John chapter 3, verse 19. We must understand that unbelief is morally culpable. It is a sin of great guilt. Verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. He had just said in verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there is judgment attached to unbelief. And so if we have doubts, we need to come to God's word and find answers to them rather than proclaim them as though they were something of merit. Well, finally, as we look at God's testimony and the consequences of God's testimony, we see subpoint number C, that salvation is God's gift in Christ alone. Salvation is God's gift in Christ alone. The testimony of God leads us to this, what we find in verses 11 and 12, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. You know, in these confusing days, it's just so refreshing to find the clarity and the simplicity of Scripture. It says that God has given the testimony that we are to believe, that eternal life is available, and it's available in his Son. The one who believes in his Son has this gift of eternal life. The one who rejects it, the one who does not have Christ, has made God a liar and does not have eternal life. And so we see that eternal life is a gift that God gives as we believe in his Son. This gift is found in Christ, and it's a gift that brings a promise of a greater reward that we still have to enter into. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, my Christian friends, in these tumultuous days in which we seem to be living, we have this opportunity to take a breath of clean, fresh air and gulp in fresh air from God's word while we have time, to understand that we who have believed in Christ, we have found the truth, and we make no apologies for asserting that. We have the truth, and every other religion does not. And we say that, and it is not presumptuous for us to say that. It is not arrogant for us to say that. We are simply testifying to what God himself has said in his word. The real presumption, my friends, the real arrogance is upon those who cast doubt upon Scripture, who cast doubt on Christ, who cast doubt on the reality of salvation, who deny it, who reject it. That is the height of presumption and arrogance, to hear God's testimony and reject it. How is it arrogant for us to simply say, I believe what God has said? That is the position of belief and humility and faith. It is the height of arrogance to say anything else, because we believe these things and we have received them on the highest of testimony. And for those of you that are here apart from Christ, I commend this testimony to your heart. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He calls you in a loving, gracious appeal for you to believe in his Son, that you might have this gift of eternal life.
The clear and faithful testimony of God, beckoning us to receive the free gift of salvation found only in Jesus Christ.
Well, friend, we're so thankful you could join us today here on the Truth Pulpit. Next time, Pastor Don Green continues in our series called A Guide to Assurance. Just before we go, here's Don to tell you about the many study resources available to you at our website.
I want to let you know that we have a number of topical series available for download or CD request at our website, thetruthpulpit.com. Issues like the place of Roman Catholicism, anxiety, transgenderism, homosexuality, and the charismatic movement. You'll find series on those topics and so many more at our free offers link at thetruthpulpit.com. I invite you to take advantage of them all. God bless you. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com to enjoy the wonderful resources Don just mentioned. We just know you'll be blessed when you do. And now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.